as my voice draws them in, I think. So I want to wish you a good morning. We're going to continue our summer Sunday school series on the biblical family. That's what we are studying. 4 weeks ago, we began looking at Ephesians 5, where we saw the necessary foundation for a godly biblical family that functions in accordance with the will of God is regeneration by the grace of God. That means that you are born again through faith in God's word. It's only then that you're going to be able to obey the impossibly high calling of God's word for you and your role in the family. There are note sheets back there. If they need more, somebody who is studious can go make copies. I'd appreciate that. But if there's enough, fine. So remember, we've been using Ephesians 5 as a jumping off point to talk about marriage and the roles in marriage. And remember, Ephesians 5 always begins with our role as believers. To be, as Ephesians 5:1 tells us, imitators of God as beloved children. And it says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Ephesians 5 tells us that if you're a true believer, if you've truly been saved, it says you were formerly of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Then it encourages you, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Remember, and I remind you of this every week, we can only know what is pleasing to the Lord by and through the word of God. Remember Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do we know who God is? How do we know that he's a rewarder? He reveals himself in his word. That's how we know. Faith is total and exclusive belief and trust in the word of God. So, if we are truly saved, according to Scripture, remember that you were formerly something else. You were formerly in the darkness. But you are now light in the Lord. We will walk as children of the light and bear the fruit of the light, which, remember, according to what we just read, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what you will do if you are a child of the light. We live in the light of the Word of God, and that's how we know what is pleasing to the Lord. So, we look to the light of the Word of God, the only one who is the definer and declarer of what is good and righteous and true, to reveal to us what is good and righteous and true about everything. But especially in line with our topic in Ephesians 5, in marriage, in our roles in marriage. So, as we have been seeing for the last 3 weeks in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, the Word of God directly addresses the roles of wives and husbands. We have looked at God's created role for wives. We have looked at God's high calling for wives. And last week we moved to the husbands and we looked at God's created role for the husband. And we went back, remember, to Genesis chapter 2, because verse 31 of Ephesians 5 took us back to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 31, Genesis 2 is quoted if you want to look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in Genesis 2 we saw the husband's created role, what the Lord God made the husband to be and to do, his created role in general for man, but especially in marriage, his being joined, or we saw that was the same word, cleaving. Some people thought I said cleaning, I think, last week, but it's cleaving to his wife, the woman who was made from man by God, made for man by God, and brought to man by God. The husband is to cleave to his wife, who, remember, changed his not good state to a state of being very good. Remember, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He saw all that he had made. Then he made Eve and brought Eve to Adam. And then everything was very good. Before the fall, before sin came into the world, men and husbands were given a created role. They were given a created purpose. And that purpose and role continues today, though we live in a world that's tainted by sin. So we saw how in Genesis 2:15 it said, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So in giving man a wife, the Lord takes the man and puts him in that garden of marriage, which is kind of like the Garden of Eden, a place of beauty and a place of provision and a place of communion and blessing. And in this blessed place of marriage, the Lord has created husbands to fill a specific role and accomplish specific tasks. And we saw what those three created roles for husbands and for men in general were outlined so beautifully for us in Genesis chapter 2. God created husbands to cultivate, to keep, and to cleave. And it behooves us to go over that just a little bit. Again, husbands and men were created to cultivate. And remember that Hebrew word translated cultivate is abad, and it means to serve, to cultivate, to enslave, to work. We were all, as human beings, but especially men, were created to work because we're slaves. In relation to God and His Word, the word cultivate, remember, is translated worship or serve. In relation to anyone and anything else, that word is associated with oppression and with toil. Remember, the Israelites, they abode for the Pharaoh. They toiled for the Pharaoh. Husbands, we were created to worship and to serve God by working and serving for our wives and our children, in our wives and our children's lives, for our wives and our children's joy in service to God themselves. So, young men who aren't married, do you think that you're just going to magically start being a cultivator, a worker, or a servant when you get married? Do you think that just magically happens? It doesn't. It starts right now. Now remember, when Jesus was a boy, remember when he was missing and his parents didn't know where he was? They had to go back and find him. Remember what he said to his parents when they found him in the temple? He said, "I must be what? I got to be about my Father's business or about my Father's work." So my message to you young men who aren't married, you got to be about your Father's business right now. You're not going to magically start doing this when you get married. You must live and work in service to your Lord Jesus Christ in your worship right now. And if you do that, your future wife and your future children are going to be the better for it. So I'm stressing that because I was reminded after Sunday school last week that this applies to the kids that are sitting here. Secondly, remember, husbands and men were created to keep. The Hebrew word is shamar, and it means to keep or to tend or to watch over or to retain, to hold on to. Husbands were created to watchfully care for and protect their wives and children for their good, for their joy, for their blessing, and lead them in keeping or retaining the word of God by which they may live, by which they may be blessed. So again, young men, unmarried guys, Will you magically just start doing that on the day that you say I do and get married to your wife? No, you won't. You won't unless you're a keeper right now. And it's more than being faithful to tend to and to care for the matters that are placed under your charge. That's being a keeper. You must retain or keep, as Titus 1:9 says, keep or hold fast the faithful word which you have been taught. Young men, you must guard and you must protect your own heart right now. If you desire to guard and protect the hearts of your wives and your children in the future, it won't just happen. If you're lazy now, guess what? You're going to be a lazy husband. If you waste time now and develop that as a pattern in your life, you're going to waste time as a husband. If you're not faithful to protect and to guard and to keep your heart now, you're not going to do that when you're a husband. You got to do it now. Husbands and men were created to cleave. Cleave. The Hebrew word, remember, means to cling or to stick or to stay or to keep close or to follow closely, to join, to overtake, like you're catching something. Husbands, you were created to cleave to your wife so closely and so intimately in body, in mind, in spirit, that Scripture says you become one flesh, that you love her as yourself, and we're going to talk more about that today. We cleave to what is important to us, what is precious to us, what is valuable to us, and what is dear. So, young men, again, unmarried guys, you may not have right now a valuable, precious, and dear wife to cleave to at this moment. But are you called to cleave? You are. You're called to cleave to what is valuable, what is dear, what is precious. What is that? God, Christ, His Word. See, the problem with sin is that sin subverts the reality of value in your life. Sin values and counts as precious what is worthless and false and fading. Do you understand that? Sin values things that are poisonous. Sin values things that are false and not true. And it counts them as precious, and it wants to protect these things that don't mean anything. The man in darkness who doesn't know the Lord, what does he cleave to? He cleaves to his pride, and he cleaves to his lusts, and he cleaves to his selfishness, his own entertainment, his own good. He cleaves to things that are going to drag him down to destruction. But those who are children of the light and are light in the Lord and walk in the light, they cleave to the one who is of surpassing value, according to Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. They cleave to His Word as precious and valuable and needed, desperately needed, for wisdom, for blessing, for life. So here's the point, young men, unmarried men. You're not going to cleave to your wife as precious or valuable or dear or desperately needed in the future if you're not clinging to what is precious and valuable and dear and desperately needed right now. You won't do it. So you need to ask yourself, what am I cleaving to in my life? What am I hanging on to so desperately that shows what I value, what I think I need? If someone were to take that away, how would I act? So, we have been reminded, or we've seen this morning, that God created husbands and men to cultivate and to keep and to cleave. But what does that practically look like in marriage? And this morning, we're going to go back to Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and look at God's high calling for husbands. And we're going to see that this high calling entails cultivating and keeping and cleaving and is exemplified in the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. So let's read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 again and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. I'll start in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning by the light of your word what is pleasing to you. We pray that you would produce in us the fruit of the light and lead us in what is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Please allow us to appreciate the great mystery of marriage which you have given to us as a gift. And please let us know in a deeper and greater way the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And please cause our husbands to love their wives as Jesus Christ loves us, for your glory, for our good, and as a witness to the world, we pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, remember that God's created role for husbands is also a high calling. Remember, we said it is impossible for you to truly cultivate and to truly keep and to truly cleave apart from him. And he must do it in your life. Remember, we looked at Psalm 127:1, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So it reminds us that the husband's efforts are vain unless the Lord cultivates, unless the Lord keeps, unless the Lord cleaves. Therefore, a godly husband can only cultivate and keep and cleave to his wife prayerfully, by and through the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord God who began the good work in the believer, and he is the one who is faithful to complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. So we're looking at God's high calling for husbands this morning. When we looked at God's high calling for wives, we asked ourselves, what is a high calling? And we saw that a high calling is important, it is honorable, it is difficult. And we noted that as believers in Jesus Christ, we all have a high calling from God that's not just difficult, it's impossible, again, apart from him. Remember, 1 Peter 1 tells us and reminds us of the Old Testament cry that you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the standard that we're held to. Again, you and I can't be holy by our own will or effort or power. We must be made holy by the Holy One himself. I'll give you another example. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy in Matthew 22:29. Remember, you all remember this. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what do we know? We know that you and I and every person has fallen short of this impossibly high standard. We have not loved the Lord as we ought or are called to. But there was one man who did not fall short of this standard. And that is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only those who are in Jesus Christ who may then, by his power, love God as we are required to love him and live. Now, husbands, the same is true of God's high calling for you. Remember the summation of the roles of wife and the role of husband in Ephesians 33, right at the end. He sums it up. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. That's kind of the summation. God's high calling for husbands can be summarized then in one word, and that's love. This is a word that the world likes because the world defines love to satisfy their own lusts. But friends, we don't define what love is. God does. And Scripture tells us that God is love. That does not mean that love is God. It means that God himself defines what love is, and everything that he does is loving. Here in Ephesians 5, God gives husbands the high calling to love their wives. But he emphasizes the infinite loftiness of this call to the husband in describing how husbands are to love their wives. And in our passage, there are two as statements that describe how a husband is called to love his wife, as or is in similitude to. And they're found in verse 25 and 28. Let's start with verse 25, and this is point A. God's high calling for husbands is to love their wife as Christ loved the church. I'll read it again, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So here we have the first description of how God calls the husband to love his wife. And it is indeed a high calling. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now think about this. The high calling for a husband to love his wife is just as Christ loved the church. And the Greek translated just as is also translated in proportion to or according to in other verses in Scripture. The phrase just as means completely the same. Jesus said of God the Father in John 12:50, I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So here's our same Greek word translated just as. Now, did Jesus just kind of speak as the Father told him? No. Jesus spoke perfectly what the Father had told him to speak to his own. Did Jesus speak only a part of what the Father told him? No. Jesus spoke all the words that the Father had given him. He gave to his people. So, this call is not a call for husbands to love their wives kind of like Christ loved the church, or partially. No, instead, this is a call for husbands to love their wives in the very same way that Christ loved the church. That is, to the same extent, with the same works, with the same heart, completely and fully. Is this a high calling? Absolutely it is. Is this a strange commandment for a believer? Should this surprise us? No. Remember, the high calling for all believers is to be like him. Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, listen, just as I have loved you." He calls all believers to love each other as he loved them. Ephesians 4:32, we read, you all know this, kids, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other," again, our same Greek word, "just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So, all believers are called to be like him and must be made like him by and through him. That's the process of sanctification. But this process could not start in your life without what? Regeneration, and you are regenerated by sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ. That's the first subpoint, as Ephesians 5 goes on to explain how husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. They are to live in sacrifice for their wife. So after the initial call here in Scripture to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, the sentence continues to tell us, look at your Bibles, "and gave himself up for her." Now, what I want you to notice first in this verse and in verse 26, verse 27, we're going to read the words "her" and "she" a lot. Now, understand that these words here are not referring to the wife. These words are referring to you, that is, the church. So the focus of verse 25 and 27, and really our entire section, is not really on the relationship of the husband and wife, but rather the focus is on the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. The relationship of Jesus Christ and the church is the matter of great importance here. We can't miss that. This is the main event. Marriage, the relationship between the husband and the wife, is to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. But what we want to emphasize here is that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church. So what does it mean when it says Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church? Well, as always, when we want to know what Scripture means, we look to Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And the context of a statement is always important in understanding what it means. So, look at the beginning of Ephesians 5. Look at verse 2. It tells you, "and walk in love," and here's our same phrase, that Greek word, "just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." That's what it means when it says he gave himself up for the church. He was an offering. He gave himself as a sacrifice. Galatians also explains this for us. Galatians 1:4, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Galatians 2:20, you all know this one. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God," listen, "who loved me and gave himself for me." So, what does this mean for the husband? Obviously, the husband cannot pay for the sins of the wife as Christ did. He doesn't need to. The Lord has done that. The husband cannot ransom her soul. We know that. But as Jesus Christ laid down his life for his church as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a husband is to lay down his life for his wife as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Not in the same way in that he's paying for their sins, but no, as a spiritual act of worship. It is his obedience, his service to his God. It is denying himself. It is taking up his cross and following Christ in serving your wife. As Jesus Christ gave his life for the church for the purpose of delivering the church from this present evil age that we just read about, the husband is to sacrifice himself according to the will of God for his wife and children to protect them from every evil. And that leads to the next subpoint of what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It means to long for purity, the purity of your wife. You could also say to latch onto the purity of your wife. Verse 26 and 27 tells us why Jesus gave himself up or sacrificed himself up for the church. And in turn, that tells us why the husband is to give himself up or sacrifice for his wife. It begins with a "so that" statement in verse 26. Read it with me. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing." So here we, in this section of Scripture, we not only find out how the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church, that is, in sacrifice, but why. Why the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. And it was so he might accomplish something for the church, so that he might make the church pure. Look at all these words in our section emphasizing purity of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained for the church. That is something longed for, something desired by Christ for the church. We have sanctify, that's set apart as clean for worship. We have cleansed, we have washing, no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing. And what do we see here? We see here the magnitude of the purity, that it is an accomplished purity. The church has been cleansed in the past tense, and it is total, no spot, no wrinkle. We also see the means of that purity. It is by the cleansing sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the church. It's by the washing of the water with the word. The word of God is that agent of sanctification. But we also see here the purpose of this purity in our section. It says that he, that is Jesus Christ, might present to himself the church in all her glory. Do you see here that the emphasis is on Jesus Christ and what he presents to himself? And the glory of the church is for the glory of God. That is the end. That's the purpose, the glory of God. Husbands, we too are to love our wives by longing for their purity, by latching onto their purity for our wives and our children. Love always wants what is best for the one that it loves. And anything that would defile, anything that would hurt their beloved, is something that would be hated or rejected. The godly man wants to keep his wife and his children and protect them from that defilement, from the lies, the emptiness, the deadliness of sin. The godly husband wants to cultivate purity in the heart of his wife and children and teach them to cleave to what is pure. Why? For their joy, for their blessing, for their life.
But mostly behind all that, the main purpose is for the glory of God. Husbands, your main tool in promoting purity in your marriage and your home is what? The Word of God. That's your main tool. Young men, unmarried men, the Word of God calls you to start now before you have a wife. You know this. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By what? By keeping it according to your word. Your other tool is prayer. Our passage makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who must cleanse. It is only He who brings the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Only by His grace may our wives and children call to Him from a pure heart. The point is that the godly husband is called to love his wife in purity, in every way, to protect from those things that defile, and to promote purity in his family. And how you promote purity leads to the next subpoint, which is this: lead in righteousness for your wife. Ephesians 5:27 gives us another "so that" statement and answers that question. Why did Jesus Christ cleanse the church? Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So we've talked about the first part, the purity and glorification of the church is the glory of God. But the end of verse 27 highlights not just that the church would be free or clean from sin, but that the church would be righteous, that is, holy and blameless. The Lord Jesus loved the church by giving himself up for them out of love, that the church would be righteous. Why? Because that's the only way they may live. Only the righteous are blessed. Only the righteous can be in a right relationship with a righteous God. Only the righteous will live. Our problem is that we're born in wickedness, and even after we're saved, we struggle with sin in our flesh. But thankfully, as 1 John 1 tells us, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, and he's called Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So we see righteousness must be connected with faith and the Word of God. The message of the Old and New Testament from beginning to end is the same. The righteous one shall live by faith. It says it over and over. Jesus Christ leads his church to righteousness by revealing his righteousness in his word and calling his church to faith in his righteous word. Husbands, that's what you have to do too. You have to do the same thing. If you would love your wives as Christ loved the church, you must lead your wife and children in righteousness. Husbands, speak and live the gospel of Jesus Christ before their wife and before their children. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Husbands, we need to lead our wives and our children in and according to the word of God. Psalm 119:144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. What is he saying? He's saying, if I don't understand your testimonies, your righteous testimonies, I'm going to die. That's how desperate this is. That's how important this is. You lead in the righteousness of the Word of God, not so that your kids listen to you or they're good kids or they're successful in their lives or because they're going to make you look good or glorify you. No, we lead them in righteousness so that they would hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God and obey the Word of God and glorify Jesus Christ so that they would live and not die. And not just live, but that they might live with abundant joy and abundant blessing. So we've looked at the first as statement describing how a husband is to love their wife. Again, they're found in verse 25 and through 27. Now we move to the second as statement in verse 28. God's high calling for husbands is to be love their wife as husbands love himself or themselves. So let's read Ephesians 5:28 to 33. So husbands ought also to love their own wives. Here's the next statement. As their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, we read that husbands are to love their own wives as themselves. In verse 28, it says, as your own bodies. In verse 33, it says, even as himself. Self-love is our natural bent. It's our natural inclination. We want the best for ourselves. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. But how do we love our wives as ourselves? And our passage tells us, and once again, takes the focus off of us as husbands, and it takes the focus off of the husband and wife relationship, and it places it back upon Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. Look at it again in verse 28. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And he switches here. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So here we see the standard once again. It is the love of Jesus Christ, this time displayed in the context of our love and our care for our own bodies. So the godly husband is called first to nourish your wife as Christ nourishes you. That's point one under subsection P. Scripture makes the point that no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes his flesh. Verse 29 gives us then that just as statement, pointing back to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he nourishes the church. What is nourishment? Mumble, mumble. It's food, right? It's care. It's provision. We need nourishment to live. You need nourishment to thrive. You need nourishment to grow. Nourishment is provided from ourselves. Do we grow our nourishment? No, nourishment is always provided from outside of yourself. What is the nourishment that Jesus Christ has provided for his church? That nourishment that they need to live, that nourishment that they need to thrive, that nourishment that they need to grow. What is that nourishment? The Word of God, yes, but more than that, it's himself. Look at John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You remember, we talk about every communion. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Jesus said to the woman at the well, hey, if you would have asked for me, I would have given you living water. Just as Christ nourishes the church for their life, the husband is to nourish his wife, yes, with the physical food and the physical things that she needs to live and to thrive. You provide for your wife. You cultivate your wife. But more importantly, with the intangible things that she needs to live and to thrive and to grow. Yes, emotionally, but what's the most important? It's those spiritual things. It's her faith. The godly husband loves his wife and children by nourishing them with the word of God by which they may grow and thrive. And it's the only way that they may live. Why? Why does he do that? Because he loves them. And because he loves Christ. Number two, cherish your wife as Christ cherishes you. The love of the husband for his wife is likened to the love of one's own body, and that we cherish our bodies. In other words, our bodies are precious to us. We protect them. We care for them. We do not place our bodies in harm's way or treat them as worthless or common things. We place a high value on our bodies. We wouldn't go out and sell our right arm. We need it. Just so we understand, that's not the emphasis, though, of the passage. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ, who cherishes the church. How does Jesus Christ cherish the church? How does he care for and protect and identify them as precious to him? Well, just think about what he's done. He has condescended from his infinitely high and lofty throne to not only acknowledge that you exist, but to set his love upon you as a church member, as a believer, for no reason but his own good pleasure. He has taken away your sin and your shame and your filth and your brokenness and your rebellion. He put them upon himself. He bore the entire consequences of the righteous wrath of God upon himself, everything that was justly due you. Then, on top of that, he clothes you with his own righteousness. He puts a ring of authority on your finger. He puts shoes on your feet. And Scripture says, now that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Right now. His thoughts about you are constant. His love for you is immeasurable. His jealousy for you burns. His closeness to you is closer than a brother. His ear is open to every cry that you have. He makes note of every tear that you shed. His grace is ever ready to be poured over your head to the point of overflowing you with blessing. His will is for your abundant and full joy and blessing in life. And guess what? That will cannot be thwarted. And none of his own will ever be abandoned, will ever be lost, will ever be forgotten for any length of time. You're his. You're cherished. Husbands, that's how you're supposed to cherish your wife. Because that's how Jesus Christ cherishes you. That's how you cultivate her. That's how you keep her. That's how you cleave to her. You cherish her in sacrifice, in intercession, in purity and righteousness. It's a high calling. Third, because we're running out of time, identify with your wife as Christ identifies with you. Verse 29 ends with this statement, just as Christ also does the church because we are members of his body. Jesus Christ identifies the church as members of his body. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. And if the body suffers and is persecuted, so does the head. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he was telling people about his conversion on the road to Damascus, he said, I persecuted the way to death, binding them and putting both men and women into prison. That's Acts 22:4. In other words, he persecuted the church. And yet, what did Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? You know this. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul asks him, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Isn't it interesting that he identifies himself as Jesus the Nazarene in his place where he was born as a human and lived as a human and a man? He identified with the sufferings of his people as men on the earth. King Jesus identifies with his people, the church, that he says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. The believing husband identifies with his wife as his own body. If the wife suffers, the husband suffers. If the wife is honored, the husband rejoices. Because they are members of the same body. They are on the same team. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Husbands, you are the team captain. But you only win when your teammate wins. You need to cross that finish line together. If your wife is impure, guess what? It's like you're impure. That should concern you. Husbands are called to identify with their wives as intimately as Christ Jesus identifies with his church. Husbands, you have a high calling from a Savior who walks that way before you. He doesn't ask you to do anything that he has not done. And he does not empower you to do by his Holy Spirit. Again, that's the only way that you can do this, by the power of the one who has walked this way and is walking this way. It's John 17. Only abiding in Christ can you produce this fruit. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And when you are tempted to wander away and tempted to get weary or tempted, stop and remember what Christ has done for you. And remember how Jesus Christ loves you. That's your standard. That's your high calling. I'll end with Ephesians 1:4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Husbands, believing husbands, you are his workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus for this high calling, these good works. God has prepared these good works beforehand so that you would walk in them. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that you would awaken our minds, give us discernment to appreciate what is valuable and reject what is not. We thank you for how Jesus Christ has loved us and does love us. We pray that we would be overwhelmed with it, with thanksgiving and joy, that it would drive us to obedience and to love you more, and that that love for you would be reflected in how we love each other, but especially for our husbands this morning. Lord, allow us to display the gospel of Jesus Christ in how we interact with our wives and our children, especially when no one is watching and no one can see behind closed doors. And I pray that you would do a work where no one can see behind the closed doors of the heart, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of our wives, that you would produce faith, saving faith, for their blessing, for their good, and for their abundant life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.